Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have today to come before your throne, Lord. Lord, our footsteps with you are just so awesome. We cherish and treasure our time with you, Lord. And I thank you for this time. This is very special, and I thank you for it, Father. I thank you for those that have come and those that will hear this message in the future by internet or CD or whatever. I thank you, Father, that your Spirit is speaking to us and you're revealing truths to us that change our lives. Father, we pray for Letitia and for Georgie. They're both not feeling good. They got some problems. And we just ask your healing upon them and you to visit them right where they are. And we thank you for it. We receive this word, Father, from your heart to ours. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in a Bible study, studying the Bible. This is lesson number 5, message number 5 in our series. And I don't know how many there will be, but this particular one will probably be in two parts. I know if I don't watch myself in this first section, it'll be 3 parts. but we've been studying the Bible, what it is and how to... actually what it is and what a treasure it is to us and how the word works. We're just kind of an overview of what the Bible is and how it works in our life and how we are to use it and how we're supposed to focus on it and what it's supposed to be in our life. And then we'll discuss these things in other series later on, but we're just taking bits and pieces. Last week we talked about meditating on the word. And I thought that was good. I went through all 4 of them this week and went through them again and sorted them out and, you know, fixed them the way I could, put them on the internet and everything. So I actually re-listened to all 4 of them and I didn't realize they were that good. Not because I said them, because I didn't teach it, he did. And I just was amazed at how in-depth they were. And I like doing Bible studies because I can kind of coast a little bit, and I can allow the Holy Spirit time to speak, mm-hmm. and I can hear from you guys, and it's just, to me, it's special. It's time that I wish church was like that, you know, in the main services, because we're so time oriented and try to cram so much in
the schedule
in such a short time, and I always feel like, well. I actually was kind of complaining to the Lord one time, and somebody said something about them going long, and I, not out at that church, but was some time back, and God showed me a guy making a cake, you know, had all kinds of ingredients there, and he's putting his cake in there, he's putting all the stuff in there, and he gets to the flour, he said, "Nah, I don't want to do the flour this time." That's what the service reminds me of. When you leave the flour out, you left an ingredient out. And if you leave an ingredient out, what have you got? Especially flour. You know? And that's what he showed me. The people want to just cram it down. And as a teacher, you've got to put all your ingredients in. You know when that person leaves, they got enough to walk out the door with and be dangerous. You know? To himself and others. So you want when they leave there to get the whole... as much of it as they can, that the Holy Spirit can bring it up in their lives. Because I want a Bible study that'll be useful, be something that means something to somebody, that we can see at work in our life. And what you shared a while ago is shows that how it's working in not only your life but in ours, you know, in our daily everyday use. And that's so awesome to me. So. Last week we talked about meditating in the Word, and that's a major tool that we need to learn how to use in our life. And it doesn't take long to meditate on the Word. Matter of fact, you can meditate on the same thing all day long and let it bring life to you as you go. And you'll find, I found, especially in the devotionals we use, there's so many times that those devotionals are right on target. You know, for that day or for that week, there's something in there that will face in our day. It's amazing how that works. I talked a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning about a focused life. And I can't tell you how many messages that I heard on that were ministered on that Sunday that were on that same subject. It's when the Holy Spirit, he's teaching his whole church. And I just love that. I love hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and knowing that it's him teaching his people. If we'll only listen to him. And I think this study is important to us. Today we're going to start in one of my favorite places. And, you know, I always go back to the beginning. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're talking about the Bible, so we're going to talk about God and his word being one. And that's going to be our subject. But in order to understand what that means, you got to go back to John 1. You know, not everybody goes to Genesis, but that's not the beginning. That's the beginning inside of time. It's not the beginning. John 1 is talking about the beginning. So, I could spend a lot of time here, but unless the Holy Spirit wants me to, by God's grace, I'll move on. So this, I use the Amplified because of the way it says it. It specifically identifies the phrase and the word used for the beginning here. It says in the John 1:1, in the beginning, and then the Amplified says before all time. So it places it before time existed. Mm-hmm. So a lot of people, when they say the beginning, they automatically go to Genesis 1, but that wasn't the beginning. That was the beginning inside of time, inside of creation that was inside of time. There was a beginning when everything in eternity was created, because the Word tells us, especially in Colossians and other places, that everything in heaven was created. There was a point or a reference. You can't say time because there's no time in eternity. Time has a beginning and has an end, where eternity doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an end. God himself is eternity. That's what eternity is. It's God. Well, John has taken us back to that place. And the rest of this verse here, these verses, bring that out as we read it. But there was a point. You can't say time again. There was a point when all that existed was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There wasn't anything else.
The first great epoch.
Yeah, that was it.
What they call it. They don't have a word for what it was. So it's a...
Well, there had to be an
period
a point
in time, but we don't know...
Before the first angel appeared.
Yes.
You know.
So the angels were created in heaven. The temple was created in heaven. Heaven as a regular planet was created. Everything that is in heaven, time is a type and kind of what's in eternity. We use heaven loosely. But like one minister says, it has a north, east, south, and west, so it's a planet. You know, it has references. Heaven does. And that's where that... Where
I read a book by a fellow who went to heaven. He died and went to heaven, but he came back. And he said, also, he said, it's like in layers. Oh. Like, this is all heaven here, and then you'll go up a little bit, and then there'll be another whole place full of mountains and trees and everything. And then there'll be another whole level, and that's the same thing. That's what he saw. Yeah.
Wow. But just
don't
as,
know if that's what everybody
just as
is observing.
You know, the universe that we know, the planets and all the galaxies and universes, there's not a universe, it's universes. And you see all that, you hit all that, and you say, well, it's still going on. Mm-hmm. Well, that's going to continue. Even when it's all absorbed back into eternity, there's a place where time will be no more. That's why it's time, beginning and end. The end of time, all of creation as we know it inside of time will be absorbed back into eternity where it came from. And it's just going to continue. Everything that God creates continues until he says stop.
He said, and if he's going to move his throne down here, you know the earth is going to remain.
It has to remain, and he can't bring it inside of time. His throne's eternity. Sometimes you just got to sit back and think.
Mm-hmm. What kind of
I love that because I spend a lot of time there, and time again, but
that's
I spend
a lot of meditation.
A lot of meditation we talked about last week, because I want the Holy Spirit to show me, and I know there's things that's part of Michael. But I also know when I look in the Word that the Word reveals it to us. But we got to spend time in it for it to be revealed. But there was a point, and this is important for every Christian to know, because when you're studying this wonderful Bible, that's an eternal book. It's not just a book inside of time. The pages will cease to exist. The writing on the pages will wear away. But the book itself, what it contains, is eternal. What it contains is God Himself. It's His Word. It's Him. And that will always exist, as we'll see. There will never be a point when the Word of God will not exist. It will always exist. And that's one of the things that's so much of a treasure with that Bible, because it's not a regular book. It's life. It's life. When God spoke it, you could burn every book, every reference, every CD, any reference of the Bible at all. You could burn them all and get rid of all of them and still not get rid of the Word.
That's right.
Because it's His Word. And everything exists, as you find in Colossians. So that's why this is important. What happened there is God created, and we don't know how long, because there's no time, but we don't know how long it was that heaven and that the creation inside eternity, when God started creating angels and all of that in eternity, there's no way to reference. For us, we have to say how long. Mm-hmm. But it's not a time reference. But
there's no way for us to physically
comprehend.
No,
we can't grasp that.
We can't comprehend. Mm-hmm. But we do know that between the creation of time and when He started creating, there was a turkey. I'm respecting the turkeys. But there was a turkey that was called Satan, was Lucifer. He decided that he was going to rise his throne above God. And there was a war in heaven. This four time existed. And a third of the angels, there was a war there. Satan what do they call those angels?
Archangel.
Archangel. There was three of them. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Uh-huh. Lucifer was totally in charge of worship before the throne. And he was the most beautiful one. And pride came in him. Didn't exist. He created it. That's where all sin. Sin was created at the fall of Satan.
It says iniquity was found in him.
It was found in him. God didn't put it there. It was found in him. It was something that he did. He didn't have a right to. But he did it on his own. He had no tempter, the Word says. Therefore, he has no redeemer. That's what the Word says. So there was a point, a reference there before time existed that Satan fell, that war happened. And it doesn't say it, but this is the imagery that I get. Mm-hmm. He was cast out. Mm-hmm. Not just of heaven, but cast out of eternity. So if you're going to cast something out of eternity, you got to put it somewhere. Mm-hmm. So this is Michael's rendition. I just see along goes time. Don't have a time is a line, but there was a space there where this all existed. The war took place. God, he was defeated. God just cut a slice out of eternity and made it time and cast Satan into that. Satan was cast
into time.
Well,
he had to create
time.
A place for the devil and his angels.
There was no place for them.
When it says, I can give my rendition of it.
Yeah.
When it quite literally in Genesis, when it says the story of creation, but it says darkness was upon the face of the
deep.
That's why it was there.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Because darkness was cast into time.
Oh, okay. The Lord showed it to me like this. I don't know if it'll help you or not. I did share this at church once or twice when I was teaching, and that. The Lord asked me, where do pearls come from? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, they come from oysters. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but what are they made of? How does that oyster make that? Well, because there's something in there that hurts him.
little grain of sand and
irritation. Little piece of something that's cut. I mean, it's just a little blob of flesh, and the grit was cutting him. And so the only thing he had was his own substance that he would coat that with. Mm-hmm. And the longer he was in there, the bigger it would get. And he said that's what he had to do with Lucifer. He had to encapsulate him some way. Mm-hmm. To keep it from contaminating everything else. So he had to do that like an oyster.
And that was time.
Produces a pearl. And that's where the darkness came from.
Time is Satan's prison.
And it's an ongoing phenomenon, miracle to me, that the gates of heaven, each one is a big pearl.
Without an oyster.
No oyster, but all the precious gems and stones that the walls are made out of, you know, stands for the people.
Yeah.
But the pearl, the way you get a pearl is you have to open that oyster and kill it. It's the only precious stone that something has to die for to produce. That's what the gate is.
But God created those pearls without the oyster.
But it's a reminder.
I guess he did. Well, that's some whopping big oyster. but the point I'm making is, and I don't want to get too deep in this, because like I say, it'll be a whole other deal.
It's some subject.
But it is something that we need to be aware of, that the Bible contains two separate beginnings. One is the beginning. The other one is the one inside of time. Well, God doesn't let anything remain darkness. He's going to completely isolate Satan completely from everything, all creation. And those that go with him will go with him. But he's going to be eternally isolated. And the Bible teaches that. So, if he was cast into time, so time has an element of beginning and an end. So that's when the Holy Spirit was hovering over it, because there's darkness. And he couldn't do anything until God told him to. But when God told him to, he said, light be, so the Holy Spirit brought forth light. And then God started creating.
That's where time began.
That's where our part, creation itself, starts. But we don't know how long that took place before light be. There was a light be in heaven, in eternity, and a light be in time, where light was created inside of time. Well, when that took place, he placed man here. What he was doing, and the Bible tells us, replenish. You go and replenish. That was man's job, to go forth, not create, not make, but to replenish. When you replenish something, what do? You put it back. Okay, so God created the garden and everything. There's 7 days, but there's no way of knowing how much time elapsed between one day and another. It just says one day he did it, but it doesn't say how long it was till the next day came around. And you know, there's nothing wrong with carbon dating.
Well, that's the conversation we had over. We can't even comprehend the amount of time that was between Genesis verse 1.
Genesis 2. There's a lot of teaching on that. Yeah. It's called the world.
It was 6,000 years. It doesn't say that.
Well, somebody asked me one time, a college kid asked me when I was working, he said, what do you think we'll do first? He said, time travel or over the speed of light?
Neither one.
And I said, well, technically, time and light are the same thing. And I said, besides that, I said, God is light, and nobody can go faster than God.
No.
He's like, that sounds like something old.
Go ahead and think you are, but you're not going to. But this is a fascinating subject to me, and I'd love to spend the whole thing on it, because God showed me a lot of revelation that I've spent a lot of time on, and I just want to tell it, because there's so much, some things I don't dare say.
It gets kind of sticky.
But the Bible is very specific on this particular beginning. It's very specific. And if you read it and look at the context it's written in, you'll see that what I'm telling you is a different beginning than the one in time. Genesis could not take place until time existed. The one in the Genesis 1 was inside of time, and it's very specific about the time frames. But it doesn't say, like, again, how far apart those days were, that she just did it in a day. Carbon dating is right. When they go back and say something's a million years ago, yes, that's not wrong.
Well, technically, but carbon dating is kind of old-fashioned. They have other ways.
Well, other ways now, but I don't want to get in all of that.
It doesn't
go
that far back.
Otherwise, we'll never get out of here. But we need at least an inkling of what it's saying, because it's very important for us to understand this eternal book and to understand who we are and what our place is in God's plan. But man was placed here to replenish. God took a certain space and he created a garden there. He put it back. Mm-hmm. Then he put man in there, and man's job was to take that garden outward.
Yeah.
He was to go out and to take dominion, it says. Mm-hmm. And that was man's job. But man, we don't know how long Adam existed in the garden. Yeah. Doesn't say. How long he existed there with God. I know he named all the animals, mm-hmm. and that wasn't a one-day job. Mm-hmm. But he named all the animals, and it was there for a while. So we just some things.
That was the day after God rested.
Yeah, we don't have to know those things, and we can get tied or wrapped up in that and miss the real point of the word. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, anything to do with God's doing now. But it's important for us to have an idea.
The specifics of it are not important, just that we understand there was a separation.
Exactly. Yes. We need to know where sin came from. And unless we know its origin was Satan, number one, but time didn't exist when that happened. We got to know where it came from. Its very beginning, the law of sin and death started with Satan trying to exalt his throne above God. It was a rebellion. And the reason he took a third of the angels with him was because he was responsible for a third of them. They were under his authority. You know, there's three archangels. Everything else flowed from them. You know, so anyways, that's a fascinating subject. But in John 1:1, the first three words there are fascinating to me. In the beginning, before all time, and the next word was the Word. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word. Mm-hmm. See, that tells us right there, no matter what translation you go to, King James or whatever, most of them will say, in the beginning was the Word. It's just the Amplified goes back and it separates those two beginnings. Mm-hmm. So, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So we know the Word was in the beginning. So now we've isolated where the Word started at. Mm-hmm. In the beginning. Not in Genesis. Mm-hmm. It began back there in the beginning before anything existed, even in heaven. Mm-hmm. And let's
it's
finish
the eternal sign.
It's eternal. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word Christ. And, now and is a conjunction word, right? Mm-hmm. And the Word was with God, mm-hmm. and another and, mm-hmm. and the Word was God himself. Mm-hmm. So see, now you've got this beginning that we're talking about, all the way back to God himself. And you've got the Trinity coming up here. You've got God and his Word together, mm-hmm. and now you've got God and the Word being one. God and His Word are one. That's why that book is so important. It's one with Him. He was present originally with God. Mm-hmm. Notice it, now it's taken the Word and it's calling it a He. Mm-hmm. Not an it. Mm-hmm. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was present originally with God. Well, if the Word is God, how can He be with Himself?
Yes.
So you got to think about that. Well, that's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, the Word, God the Holy Spirit, which is God Himself, His own Spirit, they are one, indivisible. They cannot be divided, but they are one. They each have specifics that they're responsible for. That's why all creation, Jesus is bringing all creation, Colossians says, back unto Himself, and then He'll present it to God, that God can be, to present Himself with everything before God. So
somewhere in my mountains and piles in this house of all my little piece of papers that I saved over the years, there's a page I tore out of a Time magazine. It's about, it's an advertisement for some correspondence classes you can take. And the one it was advertising was how Jesus became God.
Yeah.
If I could find it, you know, I'd show it God. To you, because it's supposed to be a college course about how Jesus became God.
He didn't become God.
Who's teaching this? They don't know the first thing about it. They won't know that first thing about it. And they think they're going to teach a class on this? What's that? And you have to pay money for it.
But can you see the specifics there? I don't have the King James here, but would you read that, Gene? I've got the King James. It's real close.
For verse 1?
Yeah, verse 1 and 2.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
Yes.
And verse 3 is where it says.
You got a different one, don't you?
Read verse 3, go ahead.
Oh, yeah, go ahead with 3.
All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made.
That includes heaven or eternity.
So that goes to the personality, Him.
Yeah.
He and Him.
Nate, you got an NIV.
I have an NIV, yeah.
What does it say?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made.
Yes. Amen. And you, interesting, when you take that same one and you go over into Colossians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and Ephesians as well, and you compare that and bring it all together. Not only is God Himself the source of the living Word, He's the source of the living Word, but the living Word is God Himself. God and His Word are one. I need to know that. When I look inside that Bible, I need to know that God and His Word are one. That makes this Word not only eternal, but it makes it absolute truth. When Jesus was being scourged and everything, and before He was crucified, being judged by Pilate, Pilate asked, what is truth?
Yes.
And truth is right in front of him. In the last, and just a few hours before Jesus was praying, and before all of this, the high priestly prayer in John 17, and the word in John 17 says, thy word is truth. To sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. What sanctifies us or sets us aside, divides us away from things and brings us to God is the Word. The Word does that. He is the one that does it. The one that was in the very beginning. All things flow from the Word. All things do. You cannot separate God and His Word. It's not possible. See, when I've said a couple weeks ago how Satan cannot stop the Word. That's why. Satan, it's impossible for Satan to stop the Word. He cannot do anything with the Word. The only one that can is we ourselves. We're the only one that can stop the Word. God will not stop it. Satan cannot stop it. We can stop its effect where we're concerned. But we can't stop the Word.
Jesus said the Pharisees made the word of none effect.
Yes.
Because of their traditions.
Yes.
Apart from the word.
Apart from the word. See, the word wasn't ineffective, except where they were concerned. They made it that way. What we do with the word makes it ineffective in our life, or it makes it effective.
Oh, wow, I never thought of it that way.
That
we have control.
Oh, absolutely.
We have control of that. That's the power of choice.
That's where your free will comes in. It's the one thing he said he will not.
Absolutely.
He will not.
So by that account, you are the only one that has the power to stop its effect in your life.
That's why Satan works at it so hard. See, he's got to... He cannot stop the word. When I take a hold of the word and I declare it and lay claim to it and believe it, that's coming to pass. It's coming to pass. God himself said it would. So it's coming to pass. That's what the power of that book is. He's got to get me to doubt it.
Well, what he's got to do is get us to say, either to give up, not to be standing in faith, or to be double-minded about it.
Right.
Like, you know, I see the same people every week going to, for prayer and praying for stuff that they've been praying for 20 years, you know. And
they've never settled.
As soon as it's done, they go up, you know, back home, back to their families and everything, and start saying, it's never going to change, it's always going to be that way. That's double-minded.
Double-minded.
Just
yeah, and it says, a double-minded man's not going to get anything from God.
Why would you say that? Because you believe that. What did you just do? You applied your faith to it not working. Because that's the reason you said it, is you believe that. Well, you didn't believe the prayer the guy prayed, and you didn't believe the word that he prayed. Otherwise, you'd have walked out of there doing somersaults and things. And
that's what's always got me. If we believe, okay, Catholics, they believe in the tabernacle is the presence of God. They keep a lamp lit, you know, to note that the presence of God is in their church. What keeps the whole world from beating down their doors if God is really present there? And we believe it with all our hearts.
That's one of the things I'm maybe hammering at a little bit, but I think it's important that we do, especially for other people that hear these, is the fact that we come to an understanding of what the Bible is. If we can settle it inside of ourselves, of that treasure that we have, what God has put his own heart in the form of pages, in the form of a covenant that we can read, and we can get into our heart and not treat it as Hansel and Gretel, but treat it as reality. Something that's real.
When you honestly believe it and it resides in you, there is no power, then okay, that can work to the contrary.
No.
Exactly.
No. In the scripture after scripture after scripture. But if you don't believe it's the Bible, what it is, then so what?
Yeah,
so what? Mm-hmm. So if I know I cannot separate God and his word, it's not possible. Mm-hmm. Satan cannot separate God and his word. Mm-hmm. Well, here's the other part of that. The way God created man, he created us in his image. When we get born again, we're put back into that same image. That's what happens. We get born again. So we're put back in unity with God. His spirit and our spirit become one again. We're now in that same image. So just as you cannot separate God from his word, and you cannot separate man and his word, good or bad. I want you to think about that. You cannot separate Michael from Michael's words. Good or bad. We can repent and God can deal with the effects of those words, but we're one with our word too. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. Again, I'm using the Amplified because of the way it says it. The others say the same thing, but not as firm. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. Now, if God and his word are one, and Jesus is the word, and then when Jesus says something, it must be true, right? Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. The good man from his... No, he's showing two different types of men here, two different types of people. The good man from his inner good treasure, or from his spirit, flings forth good things. And some of them call it, well, just say treasure there. The good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. Okay, now notice the difference. One, the good man, he called it treasure, mm-hmm. right? The evil man, he called it a storehouse.
And I amplified, but the others say still say treasure.
Do they?
Evil steward, yeah. Treasure, yeah.
The amplified divides it, okay? It says, the good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things. The evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. Mm-hmm. Notice they're both come from the inside. They come from the spirit man. And this fling forth... I know Nate's probably familiar. I don't know, Gene might be. But when I was growing up, my dad had a pouch about that big around.
We
my stepdad, with a little metal handle on it, little metal pipe.
Spout.
On, spout, about that long. And you held that thing.
It filled it up full of seeds.
It was full of seeds. And that's flinging forth. Back in these days, they had a sack hanging over their shoulder or something. And they reach in there and just fling it. That's what it's talking about. That's flinging forth. Mm-hmm. So the good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things. Mm-hmm. So it's coming from our spirit, and wherever we're going, we're spreading forth good. We're sowing seed. We don't have time to go there. We will in another future lesson here. But in Mark 4 and Matthew 10, I believe it is. Both of them talk about the sower sows the word. Or is Luke? Matthew?
Luke 5.
Yeah, Luke. They talk about the sower sows the word. And the seed is the word. Jesus both said this. One says it's the seed. One says so. He calls the seed the word. So what we're flinging forth from our good inner man, from our good treasure, is the treasure of the word. We're flinging forth good seeds. Well, the evil guy is doing the same thing. He's flinging forth evil things. But they both come from the inside of the person, from his spirit man. Then what did he say in verse 36? But I tell you. Now, who's saying this?
Jesus.
I tell you. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. Uh-huh. Now that nails your feet to the floor. Yeah. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're both flinging forth good and evil things. Depending on what's inside you, you're flinging that forth. I'm flinging forth good things. I'm flinging forth the word right now. That's why it's so wrong. Really, jesting is wrong. If we're saying things that are not true. Because there's no faith in it. And it's not right. That's why lies are so bad. It's because you're flinging forth things. That's why gossip is so bad. And here it says, I tell you on the day of judgment, you will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. That's what idle means. Inoperative, non-working. There's no faith in that
or
word.
Empty, it says here.
Huh?
Empty.
Empty words. For by your words. See, we think it's going to be our sins. No. We're going to be judged by the word. The word is what Jesus said in another place. He said, there is one here that judges you. I have not come to judge the world. That's what he said. Mm-hmm. I've not come to judge the world. Mm-hmm. But there is one here that does the judging, mm-hmm. even the words which I've spoken. Mm-hmm. The word is to judge. That's why we need to know this word, because we're being judged by it every moment of our life. And we don't realize we are. We're always judged by our actions and by our words. That's what it says here. Now, judgment is not bad. Judgment can be good or bad. If we're born again and walking right with God, we're judged righteous. That's a good judgment. I like that one. The other one's not so hot. Well, it is hot. You wind up where it's really hot. Okay, so, for by your words you will be justified and acquitted. I like that. And by your words you'll be condemned and sentenced. You can't get any plainer than that. So that's why this word is so important to us. And the reason is, one of the reasons is that God's word is alive. It's alive. God himself is life. And since God and his word are one, then God's word is life. God's word is light, because God is light. See, so God's word is absolute life and is absolute truth. Whether I believe it or not, it doesn't change it. Everything is upheld by the word. Everything is. The living word is, like I said, is like a seed. And just as, because God, Jesus called it a seed. Inside his word, that word is a seed, and it contains life. It's a container of life. Just as the seed contains life in itself, so does the living word.
I wanted to say, that's in John chapter 12, where it says, there's one here who does the judging, and that's my word.
Okay. John chapter 12, verse 1.
Yeah, it's the whole thing in verse 47 to 50.
Okay.
12.
Yeah, John 12.
That wasn't part of my notes. So thank
I'm sorry.
You. But, well, thank you, Mom. I needed
to. We need to find those things.
I'm glad you did. I needed to put that in there. I didn't know I was going to be talking about that. But the living word is like a seed. I shouldn't have said it like a seed. It is a seed.
Yeah.
Just as a seed contains life in itself, so does the living word. That's why when you speak the word, wherever that word, if you believe it, it's going to bring forth life. Because the life is in that seed. I'm not bringing it forth. I'm activating it. A seed has to be activated. It's like those seeds in Pharaoh's tombs. They were never activated. When they took them out and put them in soil, they grew up thousands of years later. Life is in the seed, but it has to be activated. I activate the seed. I activate the seed good, or I activate the seed bad. Faith activates the word. My faith in God, faith in the seed, faith is always applied to the seed of the word. Well, fear is applied to the word. The wrong word. See, as I'm speaking wrong words or evil words, fear goes out on those seeds and activates those seeds. They both have, they both bring forth a crop. One's a weed and one's a good seed. Okay. The living word contains the life that it needs to bring itself to pass. All it needs is activation. But that life must be activated. We are the ones who activate that life by applying our faith to the word. All that Bible is a book, like any other book. Until I take what God said and I apply my faith to it. As long as my faith is applied to that word is bringing forth life. By his stripes ye were healed. That's a fact, not a promise. It's a fact, because blood was shed for it. I activate that when I believe it. So life starts coming forth. But I deactivate it when I start doubting it or start questioning it. Then I have to reactivate it again. Okay, so then that's how Satan does. He tries to move you away from what you've activated. He has to get you to do it. He can't do it. He can't stop it. So as long as you've got your faith applied to the word, that word's going to come forth. It's going to manifest. He's got to convince you to doubt it, to question it,
Or even reject it.
Or even reject it. He's got to say, oh, do you believe that? What scientific proof do you have?
Like I have the Eve. Word. Has God said?
Yeah, that's what he did to Eve. Mm-hmm. See, he caused her to question. Mm-hmm. And he used the word that God said, twisted, mm-hmm. to get her to sin.
Twisted the word, yes.
She said, has God said not to do that? And she said, well, we're not supposed to eat it or touch it. No, God did not say not to touch it. He said not to eat it. Right. Eve was wrong. And because she was wrong, here we are. Mm-hmm. And Adam was standing right there and he didn't check her. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, wait a minute, Eve. He didn't say not to touch it. He should have done that. He didn't.
Mm-hmm. Well, he also didn't say when the devil said, when she said we would die, and he said, you will not die. No. He should have challenged him.
He should have challenged him. That was Adam's job. Right there. Okay. So these words are important, and they're very vital. John 6:63 is the next one. So remember, the living word is alive. It's God himself. So the life that's in the word is God's life. He said it, and if he said it, it's going to come to pass. If I maintain my faith, it doesn't change the word. The word's still the word. It's still got everything in it needs. Mm-hmm. It doesn't need anything additional other than my faith. Mm-hmm. So John 6:63, mm-hmm. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. Mm-hmm. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Mm-hmm. So here Jesus is saying, the word is spirit, mm-hmm. and it's life. It's life because it's God himself. Okay, and the living word is constantly, this word that we read and receive, the word is constantly at work in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It's at work in those who believe.
Chapter 2.
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. I was going to use the New King James, but I can compare all the Bibles in my mm-hmm. software all at one time. And I do that, and I stick with the one that brings forth the thought the best. And it's the Amplified Naturally Classic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on it.
Oh, I miss that.
So, if you, see, that's what you got. That's when this word, you've got to adhere to it. You have to trust in it and rely on it. And if I do that, where's my problem at? I don't have one if I'm doing that. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. That's how the Amplified, most of the time when it says believe, that's how it defines the word belief that's being used there in that context. It adhere to, trust in, and rely on. Mm-hmm. What's the new international say there?
Starting at which verse?
13.
13. Okay. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, mm-hmm. you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
I like that. It's basically the same, isn't it? Probably the King James is about the same.
It is.
Yeah. So, and the Amplified just puts those amplifications in there mm-hmm. to bring out the intensity of what's being said. Otherwise, we kind of whitewash it a little bit, don't we? We don't really see the intensity that it is the Word of God, as it actually is. Not only is God Word alive, but just as God Himself is eternal, so is His Word eternal. His Word cannot pass away or become void. I need to know that. Luke 16, verse 17, we'll probably come back to this next week, starting here. I knew there would be more than one on this. Luke chapter 16, verse 17. We'll start somewhere in here next week. Yet it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to fail and become void. The King James, I believe, says tittle.
Yes.
A tittle is the very smallest character. Is that not right, Mother? It's the smallest?
Yeah, it's just like a little dot of an eye.
It's really small. What he's saying is here, he's saying it's not possible for it to come back.
If you have Hebrew writing, you'll find, besides the letters, some of them have a little flourish at the top, just a little dot or something.
That's a tittle.
And that indicates a change in the pronunciation.
So I like the way Jesus said this here, yet is easier for heaven and earth to pass away. So he said, it's easier for time and eternity to pass away than it is for one dot. So we don't realize this word is existing in eternity at the same time. Eternity functions on the same word that we do. And it's going to exist. When time is absorbed into eternity, it's going to exist, and we're still going to have to know it. Except we're going to have to know it on a deeper way, which He'll reveal to us. And there's probably some things that are not in here that will be.
Well, I don't think it'll be a lot different.
No, but we will have to know this. In Luke 21:33. Now remember, He said there that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot of the law or the word to fail or become void. In Luke 21:33, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It's not going to pass away. See, that's what you're holding in your arms there, Gene. You're holding the eternal Word of God. Let's go to the next one yet. If you've got a moment here. If there's more going to be said here than I think, we'll come back here. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Because it's related to the same thing. This New King James again. For as the heavens come down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so, or in the same way, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now God said that. Do you think it's true? It must be. I asked myself one time, how in the world can God's word ever be void? Well, it can't. Void means empty, doesn't it? But here He says, it will not return to me void. Well, then I asked, well, how does He get back to Him? When I declare it, when I speak it and add my faith to it, that's returned to God. And He brings it forth. But see, if there's no faith, it can't get there. He will not accept the word without faith applied to it.
So it won't return at all.
It won't return at all. But His word will do what it's sent to do. And I need to know that. If we see it raining, well, it comes down from heaven and then it comes back up, doesn't it? But he said, that's the same way my word is. So this is an eternal word we're holding. And one more, and I will start here next time, but I want to read it anyways. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, because this we'll have to, I'm just going to read it and we'll come back to it. Because I'm going to take it apart next week. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word, the Amplified Classic. Other versions say the word is alive. The Amplified Classic says, for the word that God speaks. Did he speak this word? Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. For the word that God speaks is alive. Mm-hmm. See, I need to just camp there sometimes and just hear that. Mm-hmm. We've heard it all the way through this tonight, how God and his word is one, how God is life. And if God and his word is one, then God's life is in that word, because God and his word are one. You can't separate them. And here Paul is saying, for the word that God speaks is alive. He's declaring it again. And full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. So God's word has his life in it. The power of God's word is in there, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, the immortal spirit, and the joints and the marrow. Of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight. But all things are open and exposed and naked, defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the word that you're holding. See, I love the word. Don't you? I love the word. Then we'll start there again next week. Oh, Father, we thank you for this word we've received tonight. Thank you for the living word. Lord, we thank you for the life of this word that we've received today, for the ongoing life that it will continue to bring forth in our lives. And Holy Spirit, thank you so much for revealing the word to us. You're the teacher. You're the one that reveals and brings forth revelation knowledge. We're so thank you. Thank you so much, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for being the living word. The living word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Oh, Lord, he's fully man and fully God, but he's the word too. We thank you, Father, for the word. Lord, we ask that as we go through our week coming up, that you'll show us how to actually walk and apply the word to our lives as we go forth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Did you preach yourself?